Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5, we're going to be spending some time in that chapter this morning. John chapter 5. There's an old story that's been passed around about a philosopher teaching wisdom, and maybe you've heard it. It's often attributed to Socrates, where there's a young man who comes up to Socrates and flatters him, "Oh, great and wise Socrates, I am seeking wisdom." So Socrates puts his arm around the young man's shoulder and walks him through the streets of the city, out into the countryside and then into the sea, and they wade in the water until they're both about waist deep. Then he takes the young man by the shoulders and says, "What is it you want?" And the young man says, "Wisdom." And he takes him by the shoulders and plunges him under the water, holds him there for about 30 seconds or so, and then brings the young man back up and asks him, "What do you want?" The young man's a little out of breath, and he says, "Oh, great Socrates, I want wisdom." Socrates holds him back under the water again, this time for a little bit longer. And then when he pulls him up, the man's panting a little bit more. He's trying to catch his breath, and Socrates says, "What do you want?" And he says, "I desire wisdom, O great Socrates." And he puts him back under the water again, this time for almost a minute. When he raises him up the third time, he's panting, he's gasping for air, and he says, "What do you want?" And the young man says, "I want air." And he said, "As soon as you desire wisdom, the way you desire air, you will have it." Now, that's just one of those stories that gets passed around. I don't know where that originated with. But I like the picture that paints. Because there are some times when we want something, and then there are other times when we really want something. And so we're going to be spending some time over these next few weeks thinking about what it means to be made whole. A couple of weeks ago, we handed out those puzzle pieces. There are still some right here in the foyer. If you want to grab one to put that on your refrigerator or put that somewhere public, we just want to remind everyone that even if we're at home or if we're here, we're all part of the family here. We're all an important piece. And we're not whole as a church family unless we're all involved to the extent that we can be and to the extent that we're able to do so. But we're going to be thinking over these next few weeks about people who Jesus makes whole. And some of those are going to be physical situations where Jesus grants physical wholeness to someone. But others are going to be spiritual wholeness, where we see individuals restored spiritually because of what Jesus has done. And this morning, I want us to spend some time asking ourselves about our desire to be made whole. There are a lot of things we might set out as goals for ourselves, things that we think that we want, even that we say that we want, or we tell other people that we want, but how badly do we desire it? How badly do we want things to change, or do we want things to be different? A friend of mine who's been a minister for many years and in this area in many years is Jerry Barber. And one of the things that he'll say when someone's describing a difficult situation or a conflict that is a phrase that kind of puts things in perspective. He says, "I wonder why you like it that way." And he'll say, "No, wait a minute, I'm complaining about this. I don't like the way things are." And he said, "Well, I wonder why you like it that way, because if you didn't like it that way, you'd probably do something different. You'd probably do something to change it." It's a challenging statement. Do I really desire for things to be different? And so as we reflect on what it means to desire to be made whole, we're going to spend time in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, we're introduced to a man who has been paralyzed, who's unable to walk for decades. This is at a time of a feast. There are times in John's gospel where he'll be specific about what feast is taking place. It's not that specific in John chapter 5, but we know there are a lot of people in Jerusalem. And this takes place in a place called the Pool of Bethesda, which is north of the Temple Mount. If you were to go there today, it's near what is now St. Anne's Church, which is this beautiful, ornate church building that's an incredible a place to go in and to sing. And it's interesting. I always like to tell the story a few years ago when I was able to go as part of a group to Israel. We went in that church building, and we sang. No one else was in there, and so we would often sing in these church buildings. And there was another group that came in, and they heard us singing. They asked if they could sing with us, and we said sure. And we would sing songs we knew well, Amazing Grace, or God is So Good, or just something that we didn't need the words for. And then they requested, can we sing The Lord Bless You and Keep You? And so both of our groups sang The Lord Bless You and Keep You. It sounded beautiful in that building. And finally, the leader of the other group, after we were done, said, are you members of the Church of Christ? And we said, we are. And they said, we are too. It was that The Lord Bless You and Keep You. They knew when we did that, amen, that you had Christian school choruses. That's how that was learned. So it's amazing the people that you meet there. But when you go to the Pool of Bethesda, it won't look necessarily as impressive as it might have looked then, but it was located near what historians tell us would be an ancient sheep market. And so there's a possibility that sheep would have been washed there before they're offered at the communal sacrifices at the temple. There's a five-sided portico or a porch, and it's interesting that for a long time historians thought that this must have been some kind of inaccuracy in the New Testament, that there wouldn't really have been a building that was constructed like that, except when they actually dug up the ruins and realized that it fit well with what John 5 is describing here. Now, when you think of the term Bethesda, or place of mercy, you may be reminded of a name of hospitals or of physicians' offices. There's more than one medical center in the United States named Bethesda, that idea of mercy being there. And there's something interesting as we read the text we're going to see described. And that is a belief that when waters stirred here, that the first person that could get in the water when the water stirred could have healing. Now, it's been interesting as historians have tried to piece together exactly how that worked. One in particular described the fact that it may have been because of the reservoir system that fed into this pool. You have some stone piping that's been found that shows they were pooling in some of this water from outside sources, but they might also have received water from an intermittent spring. And so maybe when the spring bubbles up, that counts for some of the disturbance of the water. But what we're going to notice when we read the text is that when it describes perhaps an angel stirring the water, it's reflecting the belief of what a lot of people evidently thought there. Now, you may notice in your translation that there'll be brackets around there, or there'll be maybe an asterisk there. That's just letting us know that in the earliest manuscripts, we don't have that there. That seems to have been inserted as an explanation as to what's going on. In other words, John isn't saying that an angel came down and stirred the water. John is letting us know that's what people thought, and that's why they were there. So, if you would, let's begin reading in verse 1 of John chapter 5. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately the man became well, and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk?'" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." So hopefully by this point we can imagine the scene that's taking place. Even now, people think about hot springs as being a place of rejuvenation or a source of health and healing. And so you can imagine that desperate people who were hurting would have gathered around waters at a place like this. Think about the last time you were in serious pain or that you were really sick. You get to that point where you're willing to try just about anything. Whatever home remedy someone has to offer, you're going to try it because you're just ready for that to be over with. You can imagine the desperation that would have been there as people waited for this water that would bubble up. And so you have this man here who we don't know much about other than the fact that he's helpless. The terminology used for his medical situation is very broad. So we don't know if this is the result of an accident, if this is the result of a condition. We don't know, is he 38 years old and it's been this way his whole life? Did he have an accident or something happen as a child? We just know that he's completely helpless here. And when we're helpless and when we're struggling, it's really hard to have the right focus, isn't it? It's really hard to look where we need to look. As he describes what has happened with Jesus, we get a sense of his helplessness. When he says, "I come here day after day, but I don't have anyone to help me get into the water." Apparently, it's first come, first serve. You've got to get there first. And so you can almost hear the despair in his voice as he describes what it's like to be helpless and to have no one there. We don't read about family or friends. Maybe there were some, but he's saying, his story is, there's no one there to help him. Can you imagine what it's like to be completely helpless? Now, in the ancient world, if you couldn't get out and work in the fields or work a trade, you would be left to begging, to doing what little you could do to scrape by. But if you're someone like this man who couldn't get around on his own, you had to be dependent on people for everything. We don't naturally like being dependent on others. I don't really like being dependent on other people. I kind of like having control. I like being the one who's in charge. But can you imagine, to get anywhere, you have to be dependent on anyone, on someone to get food, to use the restroom? Can you imagine to bathe? The sense of dependency you would have, and that's how he lived. And so it makes sense that when Jesus talks to him, you can hear the despair. And he asks him, just kind of starting a conversation, "Do you wish to get well? Do you wish to be made whole?" Now, we might think that sounds like an obvious question, and I don't want to overly analyze the question Jesus is asking here. I don't want to read too much into it. It seems to me Jesus is starting a conversation with this man. He's engaging with him. "What is it that you want?" But after years and years of being helpless, after the muscles that have been atrophied by lack of use, it would probably have been hard for him to even imagine what it would be like to be made well. But Jesus asks him, and the answer to the question seems obvious, right? It seems like the obvious right answer is, "Well, of course I want to be made well." But he would have to make the decision. Here's what I'd like for us to focus on. Not so much the question, but where this man is looking, where his focus is. There's something that happens in John's gospel over and over again. And if we're looking through it, as each of the gospel writers is being inspired, they're also using their own style, and we see different patterns. And one thing that happens in John's gospel is you have this pattern of Jesus talking to people in spiritual terms, and they don't really get it. And so in John chapter 3, when Jesus talks to Nicodemus, Nicodemus knows he's a miracle worker. He knows he's a teacher. He's trying to figure out more. And Jesus starts talking about being born again. And Nicodemus doesn't quite understand who he's talking to. Or in John chapter 4, when there's a woman at the well who knows that she wants water, and Jesus is talking about living water, and it takes her a long time to realize who she's talking to. Well, in John chapter 5, this man is looking at Jesus, but doesn't realize who he's talking to. When Jesus asks, "Do you want to be made well?" this guy is thinking, "Finally, a volunteer to get me to the pool. This is what I've been waiting for. Someone who's going to help me. He's going to be on my side." Jesus was right there, right in front of him, but the man didn't understand who he was. He was focused on that water. He was focused on the pool. He couldn't see Jesus because he was looking at the pool. That was what was going to make him well. And so when Jesus says, "Do you want to be made well?" he says, "Absolutely, I need someone to take me to that pool. Can you do that for me? Here's what I need. I don't have anybody to get me there. That's where I go to be made well. I've got it all figured out. If you could just get me to where I need to go, then we'd be able to take care of it." He was so focused on that pool of water that he missed Jesus. He was focused on the water and what he thought would happen because of the water. What he found out very quickly was that what he needed was not that water with some sort of tradition around it. What he needed was Jesus. And when Jesus heals him, all of a sudden you have someone who is able to pick up his mat and carry it, who has not walked for decades because of the power of Jesus. And after the healing, we have something else that takes place, and we'll talk a little bit more about what the Pharisees do, but there's a conversation that Jesus has with them later that might be a little confusing for us. He talks with them and tells them to stop sinning so that something worse doesn't happen. Now that might make a little radar go off in our mind and say, well, now wait a minute, was he paralyzed because he had sinned? Well, if we fast forward a few chapters in the Gospel of John, something really similar happens with a man who's been born blind in John chapter 9. And Jesus and the apostles come up on a man who's been born blind, and the apostles say, well, now whose sin caused all this? Was it him or his parents? And Jesus says, neither. So Jesus seems to be very clear that while sometimes sin can cause physical suffering, I can't look at every physical condition and say, well, that's because of sin. Jesus tells us not to do that. Jesus said neither sinned. It's not this man or his parents' fault that he was born blind. So he's not looking at this man and saying that your sin is what caused you to be sick. He's saying, you know, what's even worse than what you've dealt with physically is what'll happen if you sin. He's saying, sin, there's something worse out there, worse even than the physical pain that you've endured. He needs to stop sinning to maintain that spiritual wholeness. Now again, as we reflect on this paralyzed man's situation, it's really easy for us, knowing who Jesus is and knowing who he's standing in front of, to say, well, this is obviously what should have happened. That man should have, as soon as he saw Jesus, forgotten about this pool of water over here and says, you're the one that I need. It's easy for us to say until we start reflecting on our lives. Am I focused on what Jesus knows that I need? Or am I focused on what I want Jesus to give me? When Jesus stands before me, am I focused on serving him and he's who I want and that's what I want to do? Or am I saying, Jesus, I'm so glad you're here. I've got some ideas for us. I've got some things that I need. Jesus says, do you want to live a life of purpose? And I say, I absolutely know the job that'll give me purpose. And if you'll just get me to get this job, then it'll work out. I've got it all planned out. All I need is for you to step in the picture and get what I've already decided that I want. Jesus says, do you want a life of wholeness? And we say, absolutely. And I know the neighborhood where that's located. I know the spot I'd love to build a house. And I want my house to look just this certain way. And if things could just work out where I have this picture-perfect image in my mind made reality, then I'll know that I'll have wholeness. Jesus asks if we want a life of peace, and we say, I absolutely have some obstacles you need to take care of. Here they are. If you could just remove this from my life, I am so tired of dealing with this. every single day. It feels like this will never go away. If you could just get this out of my life, then we'll be okay. Instead of stopping and saying, what does Jesus know that I need? I might look at this man and say, how could you focus on this water and not Jesus? And then I look at my life and say, where is my focus? What am I focused on? What am I wishing would happen instead of submitting my life to his? Paralyzed man was focused on that water. But then the Pharisees show up, and they do something that happens over and over again in John, which is they miss that spiritual point as well. They're so focused on tradition that they don't see Jesus. Now, it's important to realize that in the Old Covenant, keeping the Sabbath was very important. Not only was it one of the Ten Commandments, it's something that God modeled in creation, in resting on that seventh day. And so it was incredibly important for them to keep and honor the Sabbath. And yet, there were some traditions that had sprung up around the Sabbath that started to become equally important to the Pharisees. And so notice what happens after verse 17. Beginning in verse 18, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he, meaning Jesus, not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all the things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Now you can continue reading in the chapter to see what else Jesus has to say. But these verses make it clear that what Jesus is claiming is more than just being a miracle worker. By choosing to do what he did on the Sabbath, he is telling them about himself. They had a hard time seeing who Jesus was because of their tradition. Over the years, they had developed a tradition surrounding the Sabbath. If you can't do any work on the Sabbath, then we've got to figure out what qualifies as work. And so they have some oral teachings that were written down, and as we've been able to read back through some of those that existed in the first century, there were 39 different classes of work that would be classified as work. And so there might be some things that were okay. You could do some things if you were at home, but if you were trying to do one thing outside and then carry it home, that would be work. And so carrying an object, like carrying a mat, would have been considered work. And so what's interesting, and this happens more than once in Scripture, Jesus performs an incredible miracle, and this man who has not walked for 38 years is walking, carrying a mat, and the Pharisees say, who told you you could carry that mat? Now, I don't know that they would have recognized this man who had been unable to walk. Chances are they wouldn't have expected him to be walking, but they were looking for someone who was carrying a mat. And again, this man acts a little bit differently than the man born blind in John chapter 9. He doesn't totally seem to be on Jesus' side. He's pretty quick to tell the Pharisees what happened, and to tell the Pharisees, well, he's the one who did it, and you know, don't bother me, and go find him. And so as they confront Jesus about it, Jesus says, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Of all the questions that would have been asked about the Sabbath, over the years there would have been some philosophical questions. God modeled the Sabbath, resting on the seventh day, but some Jewish rabbis and teachers will ask the question, does God work on the Sabbath? On the seventh day of the week, does God work? And by the time the first century rolls around, the answer was that God was the only one who could work on the Sabbath. Right? The earth still kept going. Everything was still sustained. The sun rose, the sun set, all of those things happened. So the only person that could do any work on the Sabbath is God. Now, there are other times in the Gospels where Jesus will describe himself, the Son of Man, as Lord of the Sabbath. But here he says, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And that gets their attention. Because he's not just saying God can work on the Sabbath. He's saying, you know who works on the Sabbath? God does. And that's why I'm working. And so in verse 18, that's why we get this explanation where John says, for this reason, they were seeking all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, that was one thing, but he was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. It's pretty clear from their understanding what Jesus is claiming. He's not just saying, I have the right to do something on the Sabbath. He's not just saying, look at my power as a miracle worker. He's saying, I am equal with God. And it's really interesting over the last few years as people have written and tried to say, well, you know, Jesus never really claimed to be the Son of God, and that's not something that came until much, much later, and other Christians said this. Boy, you have a hard time getting around passages like these where the Pharisees knew exactly what Jesus was claiming. And they were so focused on tradition, they were losing sight of the Son of God that was in front of them. And it wasn't that desiring to keep the Sabbath was a wrong desire. That's part of the law. That's what they were called to do. That's what they were supposed to do. But their traditions around it, of what you could or couldn't carry, had grown up to the point that they couldn't even see the Son of God standing in front of them, even as he's explaining himself. And again, it is so easy to point our fingers at Pharisees. I mean, how many times do we read about the Pharisees in Scripture and say, I can't believe these guys. They just totally missed the point here. They're supposed to know all the old law. I can go back through the Old Testament. I can find out the things that they were missing out on. Until I start thinking about myself and how easy it is for me to be blinded by my own tradition or my own preferences instead of Jesus. I'm not talking about unscriptural things. I'm not talking about things that go against the commands of God. Just like the commands of the Old Covenant were important to the Pharisees, the commands of our New Covenant are important to us, vitally important. I'm talking about my own issues, my own traditions, my own ideas, the things that I've come up with. And maybe they're not bad things, but as soon as they blind me to Jesus, then I've got a problem. Then I've got a real issue. Jesus reminded them that he is the one who is working. And that means if I'm caught up in my own traditions and my own ideas, I might lose sight of the way God is working in my life, and I might lose sight of the way God wants me to work as well. It's important to think about where our focus is. And we've had a time over these last few days where we've had to hit pause. Seems like we've had to hit pause a lot over the last 12 months, but this was another time we've had to hit pause. The weather causes us to stay indoors. It causes us not to be able to be as busy as we might normally be, and we have to really stop and say, where is my focus? Where am I looking? It may be that I am so desperate for a goal that I've set for myself that I see God as a means to an end, and that's my goal, and I just want to use God to get me what I've already decided that I want. John 5 reminds us that's not the way we look at our Savior. It could be that I'm so consumed in things that matter more to me, things that might matter more to me than anyone else, that I can't look past them and to see how God really wants me to live. And John 5 reminds me, that's not what God wants from me. When Jesus asked this man a question, do you want to get up? Do you want to be made whole? He was starting a conversation. But it's a question that resounds through Scripture with much greater meaning. Because when I read Scripture and read that question, do you want to be made whole? I know that God has given me a way to do it. Now, this man was waiting for waters to be stirred by the hands of an angel, as if there was something powerful about that water. We're standing in front of water right now. There's nothing mystical about the water that's right behind me. We don't wait till it bubbles up in order to get some kind of physical healing. The reason that water or any water that someone is baptized in is important is because of the question that Scripture asks, do you want to be made whole? And because of the answer, I can be made whole through the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's only one way to come in contact with that blood. There's only one way to submit to that blood. And I might have traditions and ideas and the ways that I think things would work. I need to brush those aside and look at what Jesus has said. If I don't turn my life around, if I don't confess Jesus as Lord and put him on in the waters of baptism, it's not that the waters are special, it's that obedience is important. When I obey him, I can be made whole. Now, that won't always happen physically. If I'm baptized and I've got some physical issues, I'll probably have those after I'm baptized, but I'll know spiritually I'll be made whole. It may be that you need to make that your focus this morning. It may be that you've made that choice, but you've found your focus in another direction. You're looking more for what God can do for you to get what you want rather than what you can do for the Lord. Let's make sure we leave here today with our focus renewed. If there's any way we can help, please let us know as we stand and as we sing together.